Some are clapping or some are going, what? What? And if you're wondering, like, hey, what kind of, like, pastoral team does this church have? Like, what do we do with our week? Well, when we're going to do a brand new series all about power, why not write a rap about it and video it? It just seems logical that that would be the conclusion that our team would come to. So even add to that, when you leave, you got to be in person, by the way. We thought, let's have temporary tattoos available for people too, because that makes sense as well. So if you want to experiment with tattoos, if you don't like tattoos, let me give you a bit of a theology lesson. Jesus is going to be coming back according to the book of Revelation, and he will have a tattoo on his thigh. Go deal with that for the rest of the week. So, and if you don't like tattoos in our church, I don't know what to do for, but so here, it's free, you can have it. And if you want to talk about tattoos later, we can, but that's not the point. Here's the point. We're starting a brand new series because the word of the year for us as a church is the word disciple. So here's what we're doing with every sermon series that we do, is we're talking about literally, how do I follow Jesus? Like we talk about, I follow Jesus, or you might use the term, I'm a Christian, I go to church, whatever word you use. The goal is that we are disciples of Jesus, and sometimes we don't continue the conversation. We just say, well, I'm a disciple, and we aren't always educated on and peel back the layers of, so what's it mean to be a disciple? If you're going to do that, you and I need to have about a four-week talk about a word that's used all over the Bible and what the early church and early Christians wrestled with. It's the word power. Let me show you a basic word you'd find. The word power, dunamis, power to do things beyond your ability. Here's the problem with this. It's used all over the Bible. But Christians, when we learn about that, we get the Holy Spirit, and we begin to live with the power of the Holy Spirit, it sounds wonderful, but we don't always do Christianity right, right? I mean, we all agree to this, right? Like we all know examples of, well, I'll just use the brash terms. We know hypocrites. All of us probably would have to admit that we've had a hypocritical moment, at least one. That when we have the power of God, when we're trying to live out the name of Jesus, when we're trying the church, when we're trying to be the church, and there's this power that's going out, that we're using the power, that we're living in the power, we don't always do that right. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to be very blunt. I'm going to talk to you about the power, the love. We're talking about serving. We're going to talk about leadership. Sometimes We talk about leadership as though that's not very spiritual. Not according to the Bible, leadership is so significant. So let me show you a couple places. This word, power to do things beyond your ability. Let me just give you some examples so you know I'm not just coming up with some thoughts here. Matthew 13, he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he get this wisdom? So talking about what he said, and the power to do miracles. If you were to study the original language, what they said was that dunamis word, that how does he get this supernatural ability that we're not used to seeing? How does he do that? Then, this isn't just a conversation about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power, the same word, talking about disciples, Christians, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If you want to know, like, why do we get power from the Holy Spirit? And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you don't know your geography, he's giving this example, basically going here and then here and then here and then everywhere. So here's a basic lesson that Scripture oozes. God empowers us to lead. And you and I screw that up sometimes. In fact, it's quite common, actually, nowadays, to talk about church, Christianity, and abuse of power. It's quite common to talk about, even maybe it's for you, it's a work, where those who have power and authority don't use it right. Maybe you've been in a group setting of some sort where someone was deemed the leader or the boss, or the authority, the whatever, or is a group of people, and you're like, yeah, and it wasn't good. And you and I got our examples of, yeah, they didn't do that right, and it hurt, or they led us wrong, or they did the wrong things. They were unethical. They were sinful. We are common. We understand this. Newspapers, if you read the newspaper, but all over the place, people abusing power. So let's take this back a little bit. Leadership and power. Let's talk leadership and power. Because some would say that's the problem. As soon as a leader gets too much power, they screw up. In fact, I did a bunch of research on this because if you feel that way, if you have a bit of a check effect where you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if that leader, that pastor, that politician, that whoever, that boss, I think they have too much power, and you're like, if you're cautious about it, I would say you're justifiably cautious about it. A researcher, John Lehrer, did a bunch of study on why does this play out so often, where you and I read a headline about a leader abusing the leadership responsibilities and authority and all that kind of stuff. So he got into stuff, and I'm going to read some. One business professor he talked to says it's an incredibly consistent effect, talking about leadership. When you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. Yay! Here, and he gets even specific. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, and become totally impulsive. Some of us are like, yeah. He then interviewed a group of high-level leaders. They had a lot of power. He purposely pulled them together, people who were deemed very powerful people, and he asked them a question about speeding. Here's what was concluded. A group of individuals with roles of power concluded it was okay for them to speed, but that it was important for others to follow the posted limit. I think it touches what you and I feel about like leadership and power. We're like, yeah, that's the stinking problem. In fact, I love his final quote in what I was studying. John Lehrer says, even the most virtuous people can be undone by the corner office. You know what he's talking about. You get the special privileges and we're like, yep, that's when we lose them. That's when all of a sudden they think they're far more important rather than doing their role. They're abusing their power or taking advantage of it. So what we typically do, can I just tell you our overreaction? We just say power is the worst thing in this world and no one should have it. We just got to disperse it all equally. But if you've ever been in a setting where no one has authority and power, you're like, that's frustrating. Because no one could make a decision and no one, and sometimes, did you know, I know this will shock you, do you know sometimes the group is wrong? So we're left with a quandary. Like, we don't like power and leadership, but if we throw it all away, we throw it all away. So what we can do is we can go to God. We can specifically go to his word. And you and I can begin to discover, let's have a conversation about power of the Holy Spirit, power of God, power in leadership, power and authority, and like what should we do? And I'm going to start off with the first statement here. Power isn't the core problem. Power is not the demon in the room, the evil in the room. It's how we handle the power. Let me give you some early Christian, how they were dealing with this. There's a book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians. Let me show you just 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes this way. Do we all have the gift of healing? Like, that would be a significant gift, right? The Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit giving you and I the gift to heal people. Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? I wish I had when I was in high school, but I didn't. Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? And of course, the answer is, of course not. This is a key, whole nother sermon series. If you think you're supposed to have all of them, the Bible says no. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But watch this last part. I bolded it and underlined it. You're already there. I know that. But now, I know we've been talking about power. You see that? Talking about power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Interesting, right? Because you and I are in a year or longer where our nation will decide who's in power. That's as far as I'm going with that for right now. But according to God's word, getting the power is not actually the best thing. Using the power is not actually the best thing. You and I have something to learn according to Scripture. So if you have a paper Bible, I would tell you to then you turn to the next chapter, you scroll to the next chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 begins to unpack this. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, which would be cool, but didn't love others. Just stop. We're going to do this slow. Power, but didn't love others. I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you don't know what that's like, have a one-year-old in your house and you will learn. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge. A lot of us nowadays, we talk about end times. Pastor David preached on end times. We got to know about end times. And I'm not saying that's unimportant, but I'm just saying here, this is helpful. If I understood all of God's secret plans, like when Jesus is coming back and all that, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, some of us are more obsessed with end times than we are about loving others. If I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, some of us, I mean, that can be, wait, you just gave to the poor. Isn't that loving? Sometimes, no. Sometimes you and I are tempted to give out of guilt or political correctness, or just feelings, rather than true love for individuals. Sometimes we're doing it to earn God's favor. There's a lot of reasons we can give that aren't good reasons. Note what in this 1 Corinthians book, they're talking about, like, I know you guys have power, and it's amazing power. It's of God, and you should use it. But if you aren't loving people, none of that matters. This is getting us to the essence of the leadership and the power issue that you and I face as close to as in our homes and definitely in the schools and our workplaces and our nation. What this is bringing up is something you're familiar with. It's called majoring on the minors, minoring on the majors. You know this. This is not, I didn't come up with this. This is basic, even leadership here, where we have a tendency to major on the minors. In other words, like overly focus on things that don't really matter a ton. And then sometimes the stuff that matters a ton, we're like, we'll get to that. This happens in family conversations, or you might want to call it family arguments, where sometimes we argue about things going, I don't even know what we're arguing about, but we're just arguing because we've been arguing, and we don't even, that gives you a hint, like maybe we're like majoring on minor. Let me give you a real example that's a problem. I just got done reading a book. I'm not here to endorse the book. It's called The Anxious Generation. It's written by an atheist, so that's why I'm really not here to endorse it. But the book was fascinating based on research that talked about parents nowadays are doing this. We're majoring on the minor stuff and minoring on the major stuff. And this book in particular brings up that nowadays most parents are rather concerned about leaving their kids unsupervised. You're giving me the face going, yeah, right? In fact, nowadays you could actually get in trouble in some places by the law if you leave your kids unsupervised. And you're like, aren't we supposed to supervise our kids? Yes, but we're getting a little out of hand with it because according to statistics in the 80s and the 90s, we started hearing news stories about white vans driving through neighborhoods. We started hearing stuff in the news that we didn't used to hear about. We didn't read it in the paper, but we started hearing about it because the news started to feed it to us a little bit differently and we got different access. And so parents started growing up going, well, then if my kid's gonna play out front yard, I gotta stand out in the front yard and watch them. I know they're 10, but it's okay. And so we begin to get overprotective, and you're like, so just watch, watch, watch. And so statistically, we're raising an anxious generation because they don't know how to solve their own problems. Meanwhile, as we're watching our kids and we're 2 feet away from them, making sure that nothing happens. If, by the way, the amount of hospital visits for young boys is going down because they're just not near as risky anymore. It's crazy. You got to, anyways. So we're doing that. And I don't have my phone with me. But we're giving a five-year-old our iPad and say, hey, I'm going to go over here for a couple hours. Just here you go. And if you don't know anything about the dangers of what exists on the internet, we're actually giving our kids far more dangerous things than the front yard. It's an example of what we're witnessing. It's creating an anxious generation, by the way. They don't know how to handle stuff. As parents, we are majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. It's just an example. As Christians, we're often doing the same thing. And we should be, according to Scripture, given a whole lot more attention to loving other people. I know we need to lead people. I know they need to hear the truth. I'm not a preacher that's going to tell you, truth doesn't matter. No, 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 no. But love matters too. The weird thing is that I can preach about truth and people are like, get him, Pastor David. And I guarantee you, I can preach about love and going, oh, you're going soft now, huh? Weird, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, if you keep reading, this is what comes. If you've probably been to a wedding where a person like me reads this, and I'm not hating on that because I've done that. What you need to know is, did you know this is a rebuke? This is actually in a letter to a church rebuking them, going, you haven't been doing this. You need to start doing this. You've been so dwelling on the power that you have that you're abusing the power that you have that you've stopped loving people. And you're no longer dwelling on how important and valuable these people are. You're just all about the power. So then when you keep reading about that, love is patient and kind. We're like, well, that's difficult. I know it is. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. That's why I say it at weddings, like, hey, reference this sometime. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It's great marriage advice. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. There's a whole nother sermon series again there. Loving someone isn't changing the truth. Love actually identifies truth and helps others know the truth. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Apparently, love is powerful and it's not easy to do, which gives us a little bit of a, oh. So maybe this is why leaders sometimes struggle with this. Just so you know, I'm not getting soft. You know, Jesus is the one who brought all this up. John chapter 13 is one of the places, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Sometimes we just need to sit there for a moment. He's like, I'm going to go. So I'm going to tell you something really important that you're really probably going to forget, and you need to dwell on it. Love each other. And we're like, all right, I'll love people how I want to. Just as I have loved you. He's like, I know you're going to come up with your own version of love. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If you don't know how to read that, how you are loving people right now is either proof that you follow Jesus or proof that you don't. I don't think love is a soft topic. So if you'll track with me, I like to peel things back just a little. Just keep peeling. That's not you peel an onion. That makes me cry. So we're just going to peel something else. So Jesus said to love others the way he loved us, right? So how in the world did Jesus love us? Is that up for interpretation? No. Philippians chapter 2. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Apparently, it's in the Bible of how Jesus loved us. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So this is giving us a clue. How do we love people? Though he was God, you know that's a power statement, right? Though he had all the power that you and I don't even know about, he had all the power, all the authority. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, and he's God, so it just makes it good. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Don't we wish some of our leaders would not cling to that, right? Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself. There's the second time that word humble gets used. He humbled himself in obedience to God. He didn't throw away truth. He was still obeying God. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Let me just get straight to the point. How do we love well? According to the Bible, humility. Sometimes we, and I've been there, where we talk about love so much so that love gets like generalized and like, I don't know what love means anymore. Like, does love mean that I have to affirm everything in your life? I have to agree with everything? And my kids were like, yeah, that sounds great. No, absolutely not. I can love you and radically disagree with you and correct you, right? So I'm like, and then culture says, well love is bashing people with truth. I'm like, well, I don't think that, like just telling everyone they're wrong all the time and beating them up about it, and that's love. I don't know if it's just that. And according to this, this gives you and I some profound life wisdom. How do I love well? Humility. But that's annoying. Because it's like, so the sermon ends, what did the pastor talk about? Well, power is dangerous, yeah. And we need to love people, yeah. So we got to go be humble. So I am humble now. Like, what? How do you and I just like flip that switch and just be humble? If you listen to the rest of the sermon, I can help a little bit. All the help I'm going to do is going to show you what the Bible says about how to play this out. I'm going to give you tons of examples, but we'll go through this. First Peter. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. See, sometimes we read the Bible so much, or you know some verses, and you think, okay, the Bible says love, God is love, so it's all about love. But when you really unpack the Bible, you begin to understand the Bible doesn't just say love, it tells us how to love. So we're supposed to dress ourselves in humility. Like, I would say most of us don't dare leave the house without clothes. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. It wasn't super affirming there, but I'm going to guess most of us don't. Most of us get dressed when we leave. So it shows you how important humility is. In other words, don't dare leave the house without humility. Dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud. If you want to know how big of a subject this is, but gives grace to the humble. If you ever wanted the grace of God, apparently humility is a big stinking deal. So, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. That's a clue for you and I. If you want to be humble, you must submit to God and his authority. And this is what some of us don't have a problem with church. We have a problem with authority. Some of us don't have a problem with all the words that we're using. We just don't want to be submitted to anyone because we want to live the free life. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Let's keep going. Psalm 25. He leads the humble. He leads the humble. You ever want to be led by God? Like, I want to hear from God. I want him to tell me where to go and what to do. I want to know the will of God. I do too. Apparently, humility will help you hear God. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. Submission. James chapter 4. And he gives grace generously. Thank you. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. But I want you to see this. Do you see the connection? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes humility is not near as complicated as we're making it. Humility is simply saying, God, your way is what I choose today. And that is humility. Do you know how hard that is? Can I tell you, as a reverend, how difficult sometimes, a lot of times, that is? Where I want to say something, I want to do something, or I want to not do something, but because of submission to God and what God has ordered in my life and said, this is how you follow me, out of humility, I have to say, okay, it doesn't mean that I love it, but I'm submitted. It gives you and I some color to what humility looks like. Now, let me deal with something true South Dakotans need to deal with. Sometimes we treat humility as, okay, I'm going to walk around telling everybody, I'm no good, I'm worthless. No, don't do that. This is not like where you just cower away. Let me show you. There's a difference between insecurity and inadequacy. A lot of us are treating humility like it's insecurity. You're like, David, I got no problem being humble. I'm nothing. I am worthless. And like, no. No. Insecurity is a lack of confidence. It's like low self-esteem. Inadequacy is, hey, I just can't do everything. I don't have the capability to do it all. And God wants you there. That is a beautiful, humble position to be in when you're willing to acknowledge to God, I need you. I want my marriage to thrive. I need you. I want to raise this kid up to know who you are. I need you. Have you ever been at work and not known what to do? I need you. Have you ever had a friend tell you something that you didn't have a good answer for? I need you. Have you ever looked at life and said, I don't know what to do? That is a beautiful position to admit to God, God, I have to have you. Humility. It's not walking around here. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I quoted it. I just don't know who, because apparently if you go on the internet, 15 people said this. So we're just so you know, I didn't say it. So here's quotes. I didn't say this. But humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I'm going to ask a redundant question, but can I peel this back just a little bit more? Okay. All right, I'm tracking with you, David. Power is dangerous, so I gotta love people and not abuse power. The way to love people is I need to be humble. All right. How? How do I live with humility? Pay attention to the connection between humility and worship. They are so connected, then we're not giving it credit. If you wanna learn how to be humble, if you right now say, I don't know if I can be. I don't know if I am humble. I'm not sure. Pay attention to the connection. There's a connection between who you are worshiping, who you are making the object of everything in your life, and humility and worship. It's a big deal. Let me show you. Colossians chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's worshipful language. If you want to know how to do life, how to deal with life, how to be humble in life, how to not abuse power, how to love people well, and you're like, how do I do this? The Bible is straight up. God is like, let me tell you literally how to do this. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. And if you're like, I still don't get it. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. If you want to be humble, here on earth is not everything. But if you're anything like me, wow, it demands a lot of attention. My cravings, my desires, my wants, my needs, my just as I look out at life, so much of it is earth, 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 earth. And so a way to be humble in the midst of that and not to abuse people and mismanage people and to lead well is to keep your sights on heaven. That's worship language. I like Eugene Peterson's description of worship. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves. How good is that? You and I can dangerously get preoccupied with us. Not a single one of us is immune to that. And the moment you get preoccupied by yourself, you know what happens? You become vulnerable to abusing power. Let's not do that. The part that I read to you about Jesus humbling himself, if you keep reading in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, And watch this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I can tell you what happens at the end. Every knee bows. You and I get the privilege. The grace of God is that you and I know this right now. Would you be willing to submit to God now and not be forced to when it's too late? So here's a basic answer. Worship. Make God the object of your love, and you will combat the abuse and mismanagement of leadership. You will learn how to be humble. Make God the object of your love. When I was a young kid, I've told you many times, I was a pastor's kid. The problem was, is I went to a school connected to the church, so everyone knew that my dad was the pastor. It complicated it that my mom also taught at the school. So here, while I was walking through the halls, if I ever did anything wrong, which I did a lot of, if I ever did anything wrong, I got constantly addressed as, aren't you the pastor's kid? All the time. Aren't you supposed to be perfect? I'll never forget going home. Mom, Dad, so am I supposed to be perfect? And they gave me the, what? So I tell them a story that someone at school said, I'm supposed to be perfect. I'm a pastor's kid. So what you don't know maybe that I did with that is I started trying to be perfect. I tried to achieve at every level, at any case that I could. Then sometimes when that wouldn't work, I just started beating people up because I'm like, well, perfect isn't good. Let's go spend some time in the principal's office. I was just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I tell you this because some of us, I think, are doing this. We don't know how to love well and how to manage leadership well, so we're nice and then we're mean. We're good and then we're bad. And we're just back and forth and back and forth. Let me simplify what I had to learn. If you keep reading 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, chapter 14, it says, let love be your highest goal. Don't try to be perfect about this. And don't try to rebel against it. Just set it as the goal, and you're like, well, how do I set it as the goal? Well, I actually already told you, but let me remind you. Let love be your highest goal, so make humility a priority. And if you're like, okay, I told you how to do that, so make worship regular. Make sure the object, the center object of your life is not you. To use the parenting illustration I told you, and also not your kids. Not your success, not money. But when God is the object of your love, you will find humility just naturally happening, love naturally coming out of you, and you will not be one of those leaders who abuses power. It's lesson one in high voltage power. Next week, we're gonna go a little bit even closer to home. I hope you'll be a part of it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you work on every one of us, especially me, God. Lord, would you do work all week long? Please don't let us just be like a one-hour kind of church. God, all week long as we listen and walk around and talk and just embrace life and do life and all the stuff that we're going to do, God. God, would you help us to be reminded that you are worth submitting to? Lord, would you forgive us of any times that we have abused authority, power, anything like that? And Lord, all of us, everyone in our church, everyone listening to this, Lord, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be that kind of person. We want to love people well. We want love to lead. We want to be able to prove how much we love you and live for you and surrender to you. So God, would you just help us all week long to confront what needs to be confronted in our own lives? And Lord, may we be a group of people willing to be humble so that the world would know who you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.